If you would open your Bibles now this morning to Romans chapter 12, our reading for the message today will be from Romans 12, and that's where we're going to begin, but we're going to look at a couple of different places this morning in our time of study. I want to share with you a message today entitled, Becoming and Being Christian. Becoming and Being Christian. Romans chapter 12, as you know, we've been in the midst of a study on spiritual gifts, and we're going to speak a little bit about that this morning, but also talk to really an issue in the church having to do with just becoming a Christian and then being a Christian. And part of that is the topic of baptism, following the Lord in believers' baptism. We have some who are desiring to be baptized now in the church, and I really just want to speak to that a little bit this morning on a broader scale to the entire church. But we'll start here in Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and we're really only going to focus on this passage on the first couple of verses. The word of the Lord says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And then verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. May God bless the reading of His Word. Father, I come to you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying, Lord, that you would help me to deliver your word today. You know it's my desire, Father, to help the church, to edify the church. Lord, to through your word, help us to be built up. And I pray, God, that you would please bless your word as it goes out today, and that you would accomplish with it that which you intend. Thank you for everybody here today. Father, we are grateful for your blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, becoming and being Christian. As we look at this at Romans 12, we're going to go to our first point, and you may have a handout. If not, there might be some on the back table, and you can grab one of those, but maybe you received one if you desire to have one when you came in. And really, the first point that I want to bring out to us this morning is transformation and regeneration. And let's talk about that a little bit today, because as we look at this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, just kind of working our way back through these first couple of verses, Paul is pleading with them. He's urging them. He's begging them. As he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God there could be summarized in the first, really, 11 chapters of the book of Romans, as that mercy of God has been brought to the Romans through Jew and Gentile, through the gospel, that even though they were enemies, they were without strength, they were sinners, they were separated from God because of their sin. Even in the midst of that, God, through the gospel, has propitiated their sins. The wrath of God was upon them because of their sin, yet God, through Christ, has propitiated that. He has satisfied His very own wrath against sinners through Jesus Christ on the cross. The mercies of God have been extended to this sinful world through Jesus, the Lamb of God, who John the Baptist said of him would take away the sins of the world. And so Christ has done that. And these mercies are that which he is beseeching them by, that he's pleading with them by. And this is what he urges them to do in verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you would go there and you would find many sacrifices of animals that would be offered for the sins of the people to make atonement for a time until Christ, the true sacrifice, would come and atone for the sins of us sinners. But here he is not saying to offer up a dead sacrifice, but he is saying that we ourselves, that they themselves are to present their bodies, in other words, their lives, their entire lives as a living sacrifice. And that living sacrifice is holy, acceptable to God. That is what God requires. That is what God desires. That is what God is telling the church is necessary for Christians to be and to do, to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him, and that is holy and acceptable. And you see there at the end of it in verse 1 that it says that this is your reasonable service. An alternate translation of that at the end of my page is a rational. In other words, that's the only thing that really makes sense. If Jesus is going to redeem us, if he has saved us from our sins, reconciled us to the Father, the only thing that makes sense is for us to just offer ourselves back to God, saying, here I am, do with me what you want me to do. As it's been said, God does not want our ability, he wants our availability. And it is quite true that we are to be that to the Lord. Now, in verse 2, he goes on and he says, and do not be conformed. I have a little definition for this word up here for you. Conform is to shape according to a pattern. Now, the other day, I was trying to get a lawnmower belt back on my lawnmower. I finally got that thing going after it being out of commission for a while, and I was glad to be back on my zero turn, and about the second time cutting the grass, I could smell the belt burning down there, and finally it broke. It was a drive belt, and then I actually had one in my workroom, and I thought, okay, this is great. I'm just going to pull that baby right off the hook there. I'll go out there and put it on. I'll be back to cutting grass. Well, I went to trying to put that belt back on there, and I could not figure out how it goes on there. I could not figure the pattern out, and that's the word that's here for conform is schematic. A diagram. And what he's saying here is, do not be conformed to the schematic, to the diagram that the world lays out. So I actually did go to Buddy's Small Engine where I bought my lawnmower, and I got a diagram for putting that belt back on. I actually thought it was the wrong belt. And they said, no, you got the right belt. And I got the diagram for them, and I followed that diagram and got it on there, and it fit just right. So I conformed it to the schematic, to the diagram. This passage is saying, do not be conformed to the schematic or diagram of the world. And that is what we can tend to do as Christians living in the world. We can sometimes maybe become like the world. And the Bible here in this passage is saying, do not do that. Do not be conformed to this world, but there is an alternative. Be transformed. I've got a little definition for you on that one. Transform means to change the essential nature of. It's the word for metamorphosis. Now, I don't know about you guys, but this is a classic little book right here. I don't know if you had this when your kids were little, but this is like my favorite one to have ever read to my children. And I highly recommend it. But it's the Very Hungry Caterpillar. And that little caterpillar ate for several days. I'm not going to read this book to you guys this morning. But the caterpillar went through all this food, even a bunch of junk food. And then at the end of the day, he was very full. He was still a caterpillar. But then lo and behold, he turns into a butterfly. He has gone through a metamorphosis. He has changed from being that little caterpillar to being a beautiful, beautiful butterfly. is exactly what he is. And that's the word that's being used here for transform. It's the same word that's used for Jesus when he was transformed, transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was changed. Now, this isn't saying that we are going to have like some kind of glorified body right now, and you know, we're going to be shining and stuff like that. But it is talking about a change that is beginning and is taking place constantly in our lives as Christians. Notice what it says in verse 2. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. It begins right here in our mind, where our minds begin to be changed. And that's what the word renew means. It means to change. It's like renovation. You think about, as a Christian, the essentials for being changed are there. If you've been, what we're going to see next, regenerated. But once that change, that new creation happens, we all know that as Christians, we have to keep on hearing the Word of God. We have to keep on repenting of sin. We have to keep on remodeling, reshaping, renovating areas of our lives so that they fit with what God requires of us to be that. To be that a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to Him. So we renew, this transformation takes place by the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the next word that I'll share with you is the word regenerate. Now, honestly, that's not in the text, but you see it here, because the very fact that Paul is telling the church in Rome to be transformed tells us that they have already been spiritually regenerated. Now, I'm not trying to use big words to sound smart. These words are actually in the Bible. You see transformed right here. You can look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and see regenerate. We've been renewed and gone through a regeneration of the Spirit. Let's see, how's it go? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So what does the word regenerate mean? It means to be again. It means to again birth or to be born again. You might think about John chapter 3, where Jesus told Nicodemus that unless a man is born again, and that's the idea there, a regeneration. And he's not talking about a spiritual, he's not talking about a physical being born again, but he is talking about a spiritual birth that takes place within us. All right, so these are some essential words. Conform. Not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed, and our minds are renewed, and that's the way this transformation takes place. And regeneration is there, because without regeneration, without this new birth, then it would not be possible for there to be any lasting and continual change within us. Now, let's go to our next point. Our next point is this. The Great Commission covers it. And this is where we're going to jump away from Romans chapter 12 and look at this passage that I know that you are all familiar with. Matthew 28, we'll go to the end of that chapter and look at a couple of verses here. Matthew 28, we'll pick up at verse 18. The Great Commission covers it. What do I mean by that? I hope that we see these things even in the Great Commission. So in Matthew 28, verse 18. How y'all doing this morning? Everybody okay? All right. Those chairs comfortable? Good. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, this is verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then in verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, let's break this down a little bit. As you see there in verse 19, Jesus very simply has told his apostles that they are they're to do what? First word, two letters. What does it say? Go. They are to actually go. And then as they are going, they are supposed to do something. What are they supposed to do? Make disciples of all nations. Good. All the nations. So that brings us to the first word here, disciples. What is a disciple? Disciples learn from and live like another. They learn from and live like the person they are learning from. That's the idea of being a disciple. It is a learner. It is a follower. All right, so it is, in essence, someone that as they go and preach the gospel, that person hears the gospel, or persons hear the gospel, and they say, I agree with that gospel. That gospel is true. In other words, remember last week I told you three elements of a saving faith. The first element of a saving faith is knowledge. You have a knowledge of the gospel, a knowledge of the truth. And that incorporates an understanding of our sin. For the first fact of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. You miss the gospel if you do not realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Christ died for our sins. This is the first fact of the gospel. So, you have a knowledge of the truth, but secondly, you have a belief. In other words, you assent to it. You hear the knowledge of the truth, and you say, yes, that is true. I believe it. All right? So, you have a belief or an assent to it. And then the third element of saving faith is trust, or you could say commitment. In other words, you hear the knowledge, you hear the truth, you believe the truth, you assent to it, you give a nod to it and say, yes, that is right. And then finally you say, yes, that is right, and I am going to follow that. I am going to commit to that. I am going to trust that. My life is changed by that truth. All right, does that make sense? Three elements of saving faith. And incorporated into that, of course, is repentance, where we are changing, our minds are changed by the truth, so that we no longer see our sin or God the way we formerly saw it. We see our sin as being against God, and we see God as the only one to whom we can live for. And we turn in our mind that results in a change of actions to God, and we live that way for Him. We all know that by now, I'm sure. Okay, so the disciples learn from and live like another, but then we go on. In verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And then what's the next point that he says, that he gives to them? Next point of instruction. Baptizing. Isn't that odd that Jesus would do that? Of all the things that he could have said to those who wanted to follow him and to those who were committing their lives to him, the thing that he said, he didn't say go to church. He didn't say join a small group. He didn't say go buy a Bible. He didn't say anything like that. But he said baptizing them. And in that baptizing them, apparently, obviously, it means something. It's important. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have given it here. And we as a church need to be careful not to diminish the importance of it. Baptism is the thing that Jesus has given to those who want to follow him to say, I am following Jesus Christ. My life is caught up in his life. His death on the cross was for my sins. His resurrection is for my new life that I will have. If you have your Bibles, and let's take a real quick detour to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We sort of see these things right here in Colossians 3. All right, real quick, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to mess around and run out of time, and I don't want to do that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, Paul writing to the church in Colossae, Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that is in essence what we're saying when we're baptized, is that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We are giving a physical expression of a spiritual reality. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then he goes on to talk, to say things to us that we could look at, but I don't need to get too caught up in that. If you'll go back to chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 11 and 12. We may read through 13 here. Colossians 2, 11, speaking about our being in Christ. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, in verse 13, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, please note that at the end of verse 12, he says that we are raised through faith in the working of God. All right, now let's go back to Matthew chapter 28. We noticed here that the thing that disciples, those who desire to follow Jesus, who have embraced that gospel of Jesus Christ, they have the truth, they believe it, they trust it, then they are saying they want to follow Christ. And for those who desire to follow Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, that person is to then be baptized. And in that baptism, it's not that they are trusting in that baptism to save them. If you get into the water of baptism and you think that water is going to save you, then you will not be saved. For the only way a person can be saved is through faith in Christ. We must be raised from the dead through faith in the working of God to save lost sinners. That's the only way it's going to happen. If you get into the water of baptism and you are dunked and brought back up, then you just got wet. It didn't do you any good. You might as well take a shower or jump into a swimming pool. It's about the same difference. It's not going to make any difference if your trust is not in the truth of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen again from the dead. To live forevermore. That's it. That's the only... I don't get preaches very often around here. This must be a good morning. Okay, so that's the deal, folks. Yet, we need to be careful Because we can get to thinking that and preaching those things, and we diminish baptism. But baptism is what Christ has given to the church. It is what Christ has given to disciples to do when they have come to trust in the message of the gospel. All right? Now, the next point here, what are they supposed to do next in the Great Commission? So they're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The name of somebody represents the character of that person, and we need to move on. But what is the next point in verse 20? What's supposed to happen? Who's doing the teaching? The people who just got baptized? No, the church is teaching, right? Teaching them, the baptized ones, to do what? Observe. To observe. And let's see here. I think I got some more. Baptized means to plunge. I got to preaching and almost forgot about that PowerPoint. Baptized. And then to observe means to keep, guard, or watch. You see, you remember Romans 12:1, be transformed by the renewing of your mind? How does transformation take place? It takes place as we learn about who Jesus is and what he has commanded, and we observe it. We keep it. We guard it. We watch it. We are careful with it. We apply it to our lives. We see, it seems these things parallel with one another. Here's the danger in the church. The danger in the church is that, especially growing up, many of our kids growing up in Christian homes, the environment in which we have, here's what we want to do. Sometimes we want to take the observe part and put it first. And we say, well, when I see you knowing all of these things and observing all these things, then that proves that you are a disciple and then you're baptized. But that's not the order that Jesus gave in the Great Commission. Jesus said, go, make disciples. In other words, preach the gospel, tell them what Jesus has done, testify to the wonderful works of God, and those who hear it and embrace it by faith and want to follow it and commit their lives to it, baptize them. And after they've been baptized, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That's why we open up the Bible and preach it on Sunday mornings. That's why we go to small groups after this and open up the Bible and study it. That's why on Wednesday nights we have youth group, children's groups. We open up the Bible and we teach them. And that's why here on Wednesday night we open up the Bible and we teach it. And we also pray. But we open up the Scriptures. That's why on a personal basis we should be opening up the Bible and studying the Bible and reading the Bible and meditating on the Bible in our own lives. Why? Because we want to be a disciple of Jesus. And if we don't do that, then we are not being a disciple of Jesus. You see, if you say you want to follow Jesus, learn from him, live as he lived, but then you don't do the things that he observed, then you're not doing what you committed to begin with. You're not doing what your baptism said that you want to do, is to follow Christ and be united with him. Does that make sense? So it's a real important thing. I drew this out for the class last week. I'm going to go ahead and do it now. All right, so this passage says, let's see here, disciples, make disciples, then baptize, and then teach to observe. Marker's going bad on me here. Okay, teach to observe. So you hear the gospel, you embrace it by faith, you're baptized, but then if you do not do this, if you do not observe what you're taught, then you are not being that. You're not being a disciple. You are failing to do what you've committed to do in baptism. All right? So that's what. And let me say this. You're also failing to be transformed because your mind is not being renewed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, now let's look at an example. I think we'll probably only have time to look at one, but let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Wonderful passage. Now, y'all know what happens in Acts chapter 2. This is where Pentecost takes place, and something important happened on Pentecost. Everybody in the church ought to know what happened on Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2. Does anybody know? Anybody want to shout it out and say? Okay. Brother Aaron said that the church received the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, was poured out on the church. That happened at Acts chapter 2. And ever since then, every person who is in Christ has the Spirit. Every person who believes in the gospel of Christ has the Spirit of God. All right, now, in Acts 2, let's pick up at verse 37. Because up until this time, Peter is preaching the very first sermon in the church. And at the end of that sermon, we see how the Jewish men responded to the preaching of the gospel, to the preaching of what Jesus did. Let's see how they responded. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. In other words, that means they were convicted by it. All right? They were convicted that they were the ones who crucified the Messiah. Let me say to you today, part of your conversion, part of being saved and becoming a Christian, ought to be a being cut to the heart. You realize you have sinned against God and that you are under His judgment and His wrath, and you need someone to rescue you from that. You need someone to save you from that. So there is a being cut to the heart, a conviction of our wrongdoing. And then continuing in verse 37, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they knew they had to do something. They had to get this right. And to a degree, well, for all of us, there should be that question in us. What do I have to do to be saved? Verse 38. Here's how Peter answered them. Then Peter said to them, repent. We've talked about repentance. Change of the mind that leads to a change of action. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. All right? So Peter here told them the very thing that Jesus said for them to tell them. Because they're supposed to go and to make disciples, baptizing them. And Peter here says, men, you need to be baptized. And you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the one whom you crucified, the one whom you delivered up to death. You need to be baptized in His name. And He says to them, and if you do this, you will receive remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now you may sit there and say, Brother Eric, it sounds like you're saying that this passage says that if they had not been baptized, they would not have been forgiven and they would not have received the Spirit. And I absolutely say, yes, that is what this passage is saying. I won't, you know, there's no way of backing down from that. You can try to make excuses all you want to. And in this particular instance, for these Jewish men who had crucified the Messiah, it was not enough to give a nod of the head or of the heart to Jesus, but they were to show publicly that, yes, this person whom we crucified is the one in whose name I am being baptized, and I am going to follow him. So, cut it any way you want to. The passage says what it says. Now, if we walk through Acts, we would see that that is not always the case. In this case, it is. That is the case. And then in verse 39, Peter goes on and he says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off." That's us. We are all who are afar off. "As many as the Lord our God will call." We see that this thing is not a work of man. It is a work of God, for it is God who calls. Now, real quick as we wrap this up, verse 40. Let's see what happens here. We've talked about becoming Christian. Now, in essence, let's see being Christian. And also remember that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Verse 40. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation,'" or this crooked generation. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." That's a lot of people. That's a lot of baptisms. "But they were baptized that day in obedience to the scriptures," in obedience to the Great Commission. Have they arrived already? Are they completely transformed in their minds already? No. Let's see what happens next in verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly," that means they kept after it, "steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," that means in sound doctrine, the Word of God, "and fellowship," the koinonia of the church, "in the breaking of bread," likely here meaning the Lord's Supper, communion, "and in prayers." Those are four elements of a healthy church, and those are four elements of God's common means of grace that he gives to the church for us to grow. And the church here continued in these things: apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And guess what happened as they were doing that? We might conclude that they were being taught and they were observing. They were being transformed by the renewing of their minds. We could go to Acts 8, but our time is up, and we see something similar in Samaria, where they heed the things that were spoken to them by Philip, and their lives were changed. Now, the thing is, as we consider this, and really I'm finished with what I want to share with you. Now I just want to kind of urge you to obey the gospel. Because as the gospel is preached and you believe it, you're like at a point in your life where you're like, "I want to commit to follow Jesus Christ," then what the Bible says to do is to be baptized. And tonight we're having a fifth Sunday ministry meeting. And I know that there are some who have desired baptism, who've been thinking about baptism and such as that. And the baptistry is actually ready. And I'm not trying to put any pressure on anybody, but I want you to know that if you believe in Christ and you know you need to commit to follow him and you're ready to make that public, I want you to know you can do that tonight. And what you need to do is you need to talk to me this afternoon. Talk to Brother David if you haven't already. And tonight is an opportunity to do that, but it's not the only opportunity. What we want to encourage you to do is obey the gospel. Obey what Christ has said and do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. And Lord, I just again pray that your word would run swiftly today in our midst and be glorified. God, I pray as this gospel of salvation through Jesus goes out, where we are in essence telling every man, woman, boy, and girl to be saved from this perverse generation. Father, for those who desire that, I pray that you'd give them the courage and the desire and the obedience needed to just obey the Lord in water baptism. And then, Father, I ask you to give us grace as a church that we might teach them to observe all things that you have commanded us. And transform us, Lord. Let our minds be renewed daily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.